You know, it's very strange when you pray a word, you seek God, you get such clarity, then all of a sudden you get doubts. A lot of preachers have had that. And I prepared this, it's been in gestation for about 6 months. So it's quite old. But it's only the last couple of weeks, and I sat down yesterday to finish it. And even then there was a doubt. And then I thought the Lord just confirmed me. And He did. He did in a wonderful way. You'll see I'm going to talk about a very short period about my life. But I had put the radio on this morning, and the service came from the City Temple, Cardiff, which is in Lim Church. And I belong to Lim Church. The last time I was in that church was probably about 40 years ago. And I was best man to a friend of mine, Reverend Des Cartwright. And then what made it even better, they announced that the speaker was the Reverend Chris Cartwright, was his son. And I thought, Lord, what are you saying? And it's strange. I mean, I didn't know anything about it, but there it was. Now, I had very little contact with church or Christianity until I was 13. And that was through the death of my father. And the first time I really went to church was for his funeral. My mother said it later on, on Sunday we'll go to church and we'll take some flowers for your father's grave. And we went. And the rector was a man called Forbes. It was after the war. He was quite old and had stayed on. But he said something which made me say, I will never go to the church again. He said, oh, I see the congregation has increased because we've had two deaths. I was really upset. And it went on. Eventually, my mother remarried. We moved from where we lived in Castle Bromwich, which was not like it is today. It was quite a countryside area. We had a field behind us. Those were the days. And we moved into the city. And the family that I went to live with had been brought up to go to church, in an evangelical church. And I was sent, much against my will, I was made to carry my Bible there, which was something which I didn't like. But, you know, God is wonderful. And I went to this meeting of young people. There were about probably 90 or 100 young people in this Bible class, singing and praying God. And I gave my life to Christ on the 30th of January 1949 in this small hymnly. Tell you the time, it was about 5 to 4. Later I attended a brethren assembly through the family moving to another part of Birmingham, which is a no mean city, like Paul's. And I joined other young men in a weekly prayer meeting to pray for the estate where I lived, where there was no church, no Sunday school, or nothing. And so we met together. We read Finnish Revivals of Religion. We read it together. We discussed our lives and our visions together. And then I came into contact with a Pentecostal young man. My, was he different? Was he different? And I thought, what's different about him? I said, well, I asked him. And he told me he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And in spite of warnings from my oversight in the Brethren Assembly, I sought the baptism in the Holy Spirit. On the 8th of January 1952, I was filled with Spirit, speaking in tongues. It was quite a baptism. Because I would lived at number 14 in this road, and this house where we met for prayer was at 77. I think I took 4 steps home that night, rejoicing. I couldn't stop speaking in tongues. And I got home and I thought, my mum thought I'd go mad, because she told me when I first went there, don't get religion like the rest of them. And so I went to bed and I stuffed my handkerchief in my mouth to stop the noise. This is true. I just burst over. It was exciting. The next Sunday, it was pointed out to me by the elders. With 2 others who had been filled with the Spirit. This experience was of the flesh. It even could be devilish and dangerous to my salvation. Upon being told that we could no longer break bread unless we repented, it was a traumatic experience. So I went and joined the Pentecost Church. And I went on to exercise spiritual gifts and eventually entered full-time ministry in September 1952, continuing with my studies and being required to do various theses of 10,000 words or more until ordination in 1957. I remember one of the theses I had to do was about the Holy Spirit. And it was about the personal work of Jesus Christ. The last one was about the biblical conception of judgment. And I struggled. Did I struggle? So I wrote to the dean and said, look, could you help me? And he sent me a very nice letter back with a list of a few books he thought I might find helpful. And then I suddenly saw what he'd said. His typewriter had missed a T out. And I thought, it's strange. I'm sure he doesn't mean this. And that T meant very much, because it meant that I was to buy the book, The Christian Doctrine of Immortality. What he meant was The Christian Doctrine of Immortality, but he missed the T out. And this became a joke between me and this friend of mine who was I went to be his best man. And so that was it. Having now reached the age of 83, and having enjoyed the Christian life for 68 years, the Lord has been very gracious to me, and he's also forgiven my many mistakes. Experience, however good, is no good or no guarantee that you're on the right road at any given time. And although it helps you to understand the principles by which our Lord works and moves, this cannot replace the Holy Spirit's ministry in leading into a now situation. Whatever our ministry is, it is important to know what God is saying or doing now. I could look back and see all these years and all the many things that happened are all wonderful, but they're gone. What is important is right now, what is God saying? You know, I thought about Paul very often, and it's quite interesting. And I thought about him preaching. And in Acts 18, we read of him going to Athens. And he delivers a very eloquent sermon on Mars Hill. And I believe a copy of this sermon is still on Mars Hill. The sermon is very learned, but not once does he refer to the cross or Christ. And the result of his sermon is found in that chapter, verses 32-33. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. What's this? a few. Not the crowds. There were huge conversions. And you're probably thinking, why do I think that the great apostle made a mistake in preaching that sermon? Well, in chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us that Paul left Corinth there and went to Corinth. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." "I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with the persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Somewhere in that journey between Athens and Corinth, it suddenly struck Paul that what he should be preaching was the cross, not wonderful sermons full of good ideas. He was to preach the cross because it was the message of the cross that was going to change the world. The greatest event in history is the cross. There's no substitute. The one thing which can change the world is the cross. The one thing which can change me is the Lord Jesus. We tend to look at some things and look about this, but we don't need wise words, but we need the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. So what I saw was that it was important to God to allow the Holy Spirit to be the basis of my life. Firstly, by the Holy Spirit ministering to me and revealing to me the person of Jesus and changing the way I live so it is in line with his teachings. Secondly, by learning how the Holy Spirit works when he wants to move and how he wants me to be involved in his ministry of reaching the word. And so we come to the means of this. And I'd like you, if you have a Bible, turn up to John chapter 14. That's why we had no readings, because I'm going to do it now. John chapter 14, verse 15. You know, this thing shakes more than I do. "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comfort counselor to be with you forever." I'm reading it NIV, by the way. "The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, that's strange to say, but it's, I think about the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead. When Thomas wasn't there, Jesus looked at the disciples. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I thought that was strange. But I realized they could not know the regenerating power of Jesus Christ till the cross had taken place. It was necessary for Jesus to die before they could be born again. And so in that his symbolized way, he was saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. You are now mine." Moving on. Oh, I've lost my place now. That's good, isn't it? I think, yes, it got there. "And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, I found this scripture, on first sight, a bit difficult. The Holy Spirit is given to teach us about Jesus. You see, I think there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church, and there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. And the ministry to the church is through the fruit of the Spirit. Now you see where the fruit's coming in. In Galatians chapter 5, you see two pictures. When reading the Apostle Paul, you will see that he often begins with the negative, as in verses 16 to 21, he lists the acts of a sinful person. And then he turns to the positive and the life of the following, verses 20 to 25, and we are presented with the fruit of the Spirit. And that we are given the fruit of the Spirit in the following way, and I'll just list them out. The fruit, love. The scripture, love the Lord, love your neighbour. Matthew 22. Joy, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4. Peace, seek peace and pursue. 1 Peter 3:11. Patience, be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Kindness, clothe yourself with kindness. Colossians 3:12. Goodness, let us do good to all people. Galatians 6:10. Faithfulness, be faithful even to the point of death. Revelation 2:10. Gentleness or meekness, show true humility toward all men. Titus 3:2. And self-control, add to your knowledge self-control. Now, when I look at that list, I get rather deterred. I think, Lord, that's a tremendous... If you look at that and look at your life, or I look at my life, I can see and say, well, I didn't do that. For instance, patience. My wife says that should be love when you're driving. If I get behind a car at a traffic light and they don't move when they should do, I say, come on, move on. My wife says, you can't hear it. They can't hear you. Oh, yeah, but you can. And if you look through that all the way through, I think about joy. The world's got a funny idea of joy. Their experience of joy is happiness. You can be happy. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. A big difference. I could go through all the lists, but take your time. Go home and read them. Now, we can take each aspect of fruit, look at it, dissect it, and even decide which ones we are better at. I don't need to do that. Enough to say that the fruit is plural. There are no fruits. It's all one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is all these things put together. Each part of the fruit, not one segment. No segment is more important than the other. They're all there. Many years ago, when someone was being counseled about becoming a Christian, suddenly said they didn't want to. And the counselor was nonplussed at this, and after further talking, the seeker said, it's no good me becoming a Christian because I couldn't keep it up. Nobody can. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through the gift of the fruit of the Spirit so that we can keep it up. It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And we need to seek God. Now, read the scriptures. Read them for yourself and see what God says about life. And believe it, that he means that you and I can live that sort of life. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to bring to our minds all the things Jesus taught, that we can be servants, followers, believers, disciples of Jesus. The Spirit is the one who keeps up. The Holy Spirit is to guide us into truth. We do not change our lives by ourselves, but by Him. Getting to know Jesus better and seeing His beauty and seeing His wonderful life. Once we know Him, we want His life in us. Now, I told you I've been converted a long time, but I still haven't plumbed the depths of God. I did think about bringing you all a big L to put on. We're all learners. No one's right. I remember once being in a meeting where the preacher said, "Is anyone here never sinned?" Nobody. He said, "Good." He says, "Mind you, I've always wanted to see an angel." And that's it. I've always wanted to see an angel. And that was the thing which there. Because no one can stand there and say, they've arrived. We're all travelling. We're all learning. And maybe at times we feel, well, I'm not up to it. Not that it's anybody else. But Jesus is. The Holy Spirit. By getting to know Jesus in His beauty, we'll get Him. The ministry to the church or to the Christian is to reveal Jesus, show them the truth, show them His life, and teach His commands and what He wants in our lives. Now, we move again. I've got to watch the clock or I'll be shattered. I nearly brought in an alarm clock tonight to make sure I didn't go at all. For a considerable time, I thought that the fifth book of the New Testament should be renamed. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Whereas with the fruit of the Spirit, all the fruit is applicable to every believer. With the gifts of the Spirit, they are given by the Holy Spirit. And they are given severally as He will. There are some difficulties when we study Scripture. Speaking in tongues is generally thought to be given at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in my early days in Pentecost, we were not encouraged to speak in tongues. We were encouraged to seek the fullness of the Spirit. And when we were filled with the Spirit, you spoke with tongues. It sounds illogical, but that's what we heard. That's what I believed. And in fact, I can tell you about an occasion when I was in Birmingham, before I went to college. We used to go to a Saturday night rally at the Elim Church in Birmingham. And the minister was a man called John Dyke, a very godly man. Now, I remember one night they had talk about the Holy Spirit. And he stood there and he had a very deep voice. "Who would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Put your hand up." So several people put their hand up. And now the church was very wide. It was a great big long pew. So he said, "Now all you people on the front row, go and find somewhere else to sit. And everybody else who just put their hand up, come down here." And they all came down and sat there. And I've never forgotten it. Because he went over to the end of the row. And he stood there. He put his hands on the head of the person at the end. And said, "Lord, please fill your people with the Holy Spirit." And one after another, they began to speak in tongues. The whole row was filled with the Spirit. I tell you, it was exciting. It was more than exciting, it was thrilling. Unfortunately, some people have majored on the three vocal gifts, and that has become a problem. Some have queried why tongues are used. And I usually answer in two ways. Firstly, If God wants to use tongues as an evidence of his healing, why shouldn't he? Who am I to question it? After all, if he used an ass to speak to Balaam, then choosing tongues for men to praise him is pretty simple. James 3 also says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and himself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, it doesn't seem strange to me that God uses the tongue, the most unruly member of the body, tame it and use it to bring praise and glory to his name. To me, it's exciting. It's a sign that he's taking control. Hallelujah. And if any part of our body needs control, it's our tongue. Now, you go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to read them all because it'd be a long way, but I've got them all down here. We find the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some people have grouped these gifts into three. There's the power gifts, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers. There are the vocal gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. The psychic gifts, the message of knowledge, the message of wisdom, and distinguishing between spirits. These gifts are given so that the Holy Spirit can minister through the church to the world. The failure of the church to seek these gifts deprives it of the authority of God. In the early 20th century, and right up to the Second World War, there were great movements of the Holy Spirit, and many, many, many miracles were witnessed. People ask, why don't we see the miracles so much today? Well, one reason I got is, in Britain, Europe and North America, it's part of the truth, in these countries, there is now a sophisticated health service, and people turn to the doctors. I'm not decrying that. I thank God for all our doctors and nurses and all the advances made in science. But in the early part of the 20th century, there wasn't this facility, and people couldn't afford it. So if there were meetings where healing was preached and practiced, the people went there. However, in countries today where there is poverty and little medical facility, you will find that God is healing. And that's the exciting thing. In a world that is blinded with unbelief, occupied with materialism, drenched in self-desire and pleasure, the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that are available through him. I read again that fact about Paul in Athens. I'm sorry to say that many times I've been in churches and the cross is never mentioned. The salvation of Christ isn't brought. Not so this church, but this generally speaking. Maybe we need to get back to the realistic preaching of the cross and all the benefits of that cross to the world and society. The crucifixion, death and resurrection of Jesus, again I say, was the most important event the world has seen since the fall of man. Maybe we need to study the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit more so that we are ready and empowered for service. But I feel unless the church wakes up to reality of the dangerous situation that the UK and the world is facing, then the question will be asked, will Jesus find faith on the earth when he comes? I was a little fearful of giving this word, but I really feel the Lord challenged me to bring it. We need the Holy Spirit. Let's not muck about anymore. Let's believe for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a sweeping of the Spirit of God. And all our ideas go out the window, and his will and his power is what we see in the church. So many people think they know, and I've been like this and slammed sometimes, what we need to do. What we need to do is pray for the Holy Spirit to come down in power and demonstration. Maybe we may not see all the miracles, but listen, I believe what we need is when people come into this place, they will be immediately arrested by the Spirit of God, that they will be convicted of their sin, they will be brought to their knees because the power of God is here. It's not what we say. All we have to declare is the whole counsel of God. And once we declare that, there's nothing stopping us.
Amen. Thank you, Brian.